Blog Talk Radio.
My favorite verse in the entire book is 1 Peter 5:12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have briefly written to you, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You might go, well, why is that such an important verse? Well, first off, he says that I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying. I'm strongly encouraging, and I am testifying that what I'm writing to you is the unmerited favor of God. His grace. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. His word, we don't deserve. His kindness and mercy, we don't deserve. And Peter was saying, what I'm writing to you, in fact, it's not Peter, but what God is saying through Peter is, this is the true grace, my unmerited favor. So what is that? Well, it's the entire book of 1 Peter. So if we go back at verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 1, and start reading through, taking notes and studying, what you come to find out is that you get the standard operating procedure for the Christian life. There's no way around it. There is no other view that you can take, because once you look at the context of 1 Peter, and once you understand 1 Peter 5:12, then it becomes pretty apparent what God is saying to us. So we would heed and do well to fear God and heed his word. So I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm just going to read a few verses. I don't know, maybe all the way through verse 10. And then we're going to go to a time of prayer, and we'll jump in it from there. All right, hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. O righteous Heavenly Father, glorious God, high and exalted beyond all comprehension and understanding, wrapped in splendid, unapproachable light, holy, holy, holy are you. Bless you, Father God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be a sacrifice, sent to fulfill the law, sent to accomplish the works which you gave him, whom you examined preciously and in detail and found no defect, no sin, perfect beyond comprehension. You are God. You are holy. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise and blessing and dominion and power. You are God. Father, I ask you please to grant me by your Spirit to speak tonight to your glory through the exaltation of your Son. On these topics, which many use as a law to enslave and bind brothers and sisters, to lead astray many, that, Father, I would not speak my own biases, that the flesh, that which wages war against the Spirit, would be crushed, and that my tongue, from the heart that you have given me, a new heart, a new creation, that is filled with the goodness that you put in there would speak of your praises, your goodness, your glory. Oh, please, ever let me praise the Lord Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died, who conquered the grave, who is now risen, and who is at your right hand, ruling and reigning, in a time of your choosing, returning to gather his own to himself, and those to who rejected your love, eternal punishment. Bless you, Father, for you are good. All your ways are right and pleasant. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters would be encouraged and strengthened. They would become emboldened and courageous to proclaim your excellencies. And that even one sinner would be convicted and granted eternal life. To you be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, many of you know that when I set out to do a program, when I set out to do a program, I do so having spent time in prayer, asking others, really trying to get a pulse on what God would have talk about. And so often these things come about in just an indirect manner from just hearing people talk, questions I get from other Christians. Sometimes as I'm looking through Facebook or other social media, questions or comments that are being made. And so tonight, and these are three topics that consistently arise and show people have very strong opinions on. And there are some who will even go so far as to get engaged in arguments, not debates, not discussion to go through God's word, but to start arguments to, in essence, create dissension or division. There's no other way around it. When someone starts telling you that it's not biblical, and yet they cannot show you by the preponderance of Scripture or only show you a certain viewpoint and cannot understand all the complexities or the manifold grace of God, and honestly, who can, then there's an issue. So in America, if you're listening overseas, and I'm sure over wherever you may be in the UK or Norway or Sweden or Nigeria, South Africa, or wherever you may be, and I mentioned South Africa for a reason I'll get to in a little bit, I'm sure that there's politics going on in your own countries where you reside. And there's lots of things that are happening. Many of you live in countries where you can vote. Some probably not. But one of the questions that usually comes about, something I've heard, something I've seen, is about politics. As a Christian, is it okay for us to be involved in politics? Turn that up a notch. Is it okay for a Christian who calls upon the name of the Lord, who has faith in Christ Jesus alone, his finished work, his death, burial, resurrection, his ruling, reigning, submitting to him as King, as Master, as Lord, as God, can you vote for a non-Christian? Probably even more astounding of a question that is raised. Can you vote for a Christian who doesn't necessarily see the same doctrine that you do. That, my friend, has been the source of, oh my goodness, many, many arguments, conversations. I dare say there's probably been people who've left churches, all sorts of things like that for that. The next part that I look at with that is we come to one that seems to be very, very, oh my goodness, this is another one that kind of hits home. It's another question that I've run across, and again, others, is, do you have to believe that Jesus is God in order to be saved? I mean, really, is it necessary in order for there to be true conversion, true regeneration, to be born again of the Spirit, must you believe in the triune God at that first point of repentance and faith in Jesus? My friends, that is not such an easy answer. You would think that it would be, but it's not. And it's not I who tell us that, and I'm not going to put my spin on that. We're going to go straight to the Word, and we're going to see. And I think that you may be surprised, but needless to say, I'll get to that here before too long. Needless to say, this is one of those that's kind of one of those lines that people go, and it causes some hesitation. And then last, this is perhaps one of the most difficult area for me. And I say this because, well, I believe, I would say I know that I've been called by the Lord in evangelism, specifically to preach Christ and Him crucified, Him risen, salvation in Him alone. This happens to probably be one of the most difficult areas for my fellow evangelists to grapple with, and that is this. As a Christian, a truly born-again, regenerate, blood-bought Christian, are you to evangelize? Are you to be involved in evangelism? Now that probably has many of you right now going, uh-oh, maybe even saying, well, of course he's going to say yes, and some may be saying, no, you don't. We're going to look at one scripture that has been used more often with myself to show one aspect of this, and then we're going to talk about some other scriptures, but we'll look at both sides, and again, we'll go to the Word, and we'll just let it, we'll go from there, and we'll just see how that goes. Needless to say, these are going to be three areas, and I'm excited and eager to jump into them, but I also got to warn you guys, myself included, that we're going to be touching on some things that when you talk outside and you talk with people, and I think this is something that happens, is that we get afraid to actually have conversations with people because we've learned how to disagree. We've learned how to not talk, not communicate. We've learned in the information age, we've learned how more to text and to be socially distant, though it seems like we're closer socially, more socially distant because we've lost the ability to have a conversation or a debate without it quickly escalating to an area that is unhealthy, which is very sad, because if we understand that confrontation is actually a good thing, debate is actually a good thing, it's the heart issue that lies behind it. And it makes no difference how many times I've said this, it still rings true. And that is, if our whole intent is to come from a heart of humility, to truly listen to someone, and our goal is to know God as He is in His Word, and that even if we have been a student of the Word for 50 years, and that we can read Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, that, you know, we haven't even looked at an English translation in exit, if your heart doesn't come into every brother and sister in Christ has been given grace, and they've been brought into the presence of God, they themselves are joint heirs with Christ, and therefore worthy of respect, and to listen and to hear. If you don't come at it with that attitude of wanting to know God as He is, and to worship Him, and to grow in Him, and hopefully to be an encouragement to your fellow brother or sister, then you're coming at it from a sense of pride, which is idolatry. And two ways about it. You have an idol, and that idol is you. You think that you know it, and so therefore you oppress or put a stumbling block in front of your brother or sister. You read in Proverbs, and I think even today I was just reading where it says, a wise person makes knowledge acceptable. The foolish person feeds on folly. A wise person makes knowledge acceptable. So even if you do believe that you're right, and you have the answers, if you don't know how to build your brother up, there's a problem. So we're gonna get ready and delve into all of that wonderful stuff. We're gonna start on the first heavy hitter, politics. That's gonna, I say that one is like the first heavy hitter. That's almost like the Mike Tyson knockout punch. Because I'm telling you, I have over the years, in the 10 years that the Lord has called me to Himself, that I've been able to follow after Him because of His mercy and grace, I would tell you that I think politics and voting is probably the biggest outside of doctrinal issues in the church, the one area that probably has caused more people to almost get into fistfights. It's just incredible that you would allow that to actually happen. But yep. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to jump in. Why don't we do a quick thing on who is united in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take a quick commercial. We're going to do on who is united in Christ Jesus. And I think that I'm going to do right after that the golden rule. So we're going to take a break. We're going to change over there. I'm in the chat room, so you're able to come over there. If you got a quick question or something like that you want to throw at me, be glad to do that. Don't forget, if you want to call in tonight, it's 929-477-1395. Give me a comment, ask a question. By God's grace, we'll address it and keep going forward. All right, we'll see you in just a minute.
United in Christ Jesus began in 2009 as a prayer and praise email for those in the U.S., South Africa, and Northern Ireland. From that humble beginning, the Lord allowed us to become a registered missions ministry that has reached hundreds of thousands, if not millions, locally, nationally, and around the world. Today, UCJ is active locally in Ohio and internationally in Ireland. Through street preaching and crosswalking, one-on-one interaction, working with local churches in evangelism training, track writing and distribution, social media, our website, and internet radio, we are so blessed by the many ways the gospel is being proclaimed. To find out more about UCJ and the Lord's saving grace in our lives, visit us today at www.unitedinchristjesus.org. Also, don't forget to check us out on Facebook and Twitter.
This is a Golden Rule Indeed by J.C. Ryle. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus here lays down a general principle for our guidance in all doubtful questions between man and man. We are not to deal with others as others deal with us. This is mere selfishness and heathenism. We are to deal with others as we would like others to deal with us. This is real Christianity. This is a golden rule indeed. It does not merely forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating and deceit. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which, in a world like this, are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Is there a thing we would not like our neighbor to do to us? Then let us always remember that this is the thing we ought not to do to him. Is there a thing we would like him to do to us? Then this is the very thing we ought to do to him. How many intricate questions would be decided at once if this rule were honestly used? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew 7, verse 12. This Puritan devotional has been brought to you by Grace Gems, a treasury of ageless sovereign grace writings. Please visit our website at www.gracegems.org, where you can browse and freely download thousands of choice books, sermons, and quotes, along with select audio messages. No donations accepted. Thank you.
Welcome back. What a blessed short little sermon snippet that was. Amen. Golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Praise God. So here we are in this world, in this environment that we live, such a divisive, politically charged environment. It seems that you're either on the right or the left. Seems like you either have a progressive, conservative, all these words, to a point where I think the average person is just like, be quiet already. I believe what I believe. Just leave me alone. I want to support who I want to support. And it just gets to be overwhelming. People just, so many people wanting to argue and fight, and so many people wanting to rip at each other and tear each other apart. And my friends, I'm not talking about just people, non-believers. I'm talking about Christians. it is absolutely shameful that we would allow ourselves to get into a place where we become so animated and have such anger building up inside of us that we would turn on a brother or sister. Reading in Proverbs today, it says, like, you know, quarreling is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Confession: my wife and I have different views politically, as far as, I should say, not different views politically, but on candidates or some different things of that nature. And perhaps I should just leave it at that. But I praise God that in our relationship, while we can talk about these things and we do see things differently, and it can sometimes become a little animated, that the Lord pulls us back and allows us to see the bigger picture. So when I heard about, and you know, all the things happening as far as regarding politics, so many evangelicals in the Christian church say, you know what, absolutely, we're not voting for a choir boy, we're not, of course you can. And then there are others who are saying, no, you cannot, in good conscience, if you know someone is a murderer and they support abortion, you can't vote for them, because now you're giving validation to murder. If you believe that abortion is murder, then if you support a candidate who believes in abortion, then you are as guilty of murder as that individual. Is that true? Is that a logical argument that is valid? Is that, can you sustain that through Scripture? Well, the simple answer is yes, a Christian can be involved in politics, and yes, a Christian can vote for a non-Christian, and yes, a Christian can actually vote for another Christian who doesn't have the same doctrinal values as a, and I mean something along the lines of Arminianism. You know, it, you have to choose. You must repent, so you have to repent, versus someone who believes in the doctrines of grace. And you can almost probably hear the gasp of people right now going, what? It's just the truth. The argument basically runs along, again, those lines of, God tells us we shouldn't murder. You know, we need to be children of the light. We're not to have any association or partnership with those in darkness. And that's all true. But does that supersede when we're told that we are to submit to every governing authority, that we are to respect the authority, pray for leaders? Are we to also then see that that usurps the actual place where God has put each of us according to his sovereignty and his good pleasure to represent him as image bearers? So the line of thought on that last part is, the Jewish people, they were supposed to be a nation of priests, not because they were better or they had more people or that they were better looking or anything like that, but because God set his affection on him. He chose them. He loves them. He set them aside, particularly as a nation that would be his representatives on the earth. And they didn't do it. They rejected him as king. By the way, that is everyone listening to this program and everyone who is not listening to this program. We have all rejected the King. And truly, every single person ever, even those who have had faith and been granted repentance in Jesus Christ, have rebelled against the King. Make no mistake, we have all rebelled against the King. So, having been placed in whatever country you are, under whatever authority that God has raised up and established, and placed you in that environment, you are to be good stewards and show that how you submit to authority as Christ himself submitted to authority. Before Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority over me. You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above. Pilate saying, I can kill you. You couldn't do that unless it had been granted. That's very powerful words. So let's kind of break this back and let's start breaking down how this can actually be shown through Scripture alone, and not how, like you're manipulating Scripture, but the context of Scripture. And we're going to start all the way basically back in Genesis. Let's start with Joseph. Joseph showed that he's had this dream. The others are bowing down before him. Basically, the brothers are jealous. They don't like him. Put him in a pit, sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He is a slave in a person's home. He gets set up by his master's wife. He gets thrown into jail. He gets forgotten in jail, gets brought out because of a dream, an interpretation of a dream. And instead of exalting himself or doing anything along those lines, he says it's God who's going to give the interpretation. And then he says, let Pharaoh choose someone who's wise. He didn't say, hey, I'm the man. He said, let Pharaoh, you are the authority. You are the one in position. Let you be the one. And then what does Pharaoh say? Since God has given you this vision, the interpretation, you're the man. And in fact, you're going to be the man, so that no matter where you are, except in the throne room, none will be higher. So immediately, my friends, let me make it very clear that Joseph could have said, I will do that on one condition, that I don't have to do anything contrary to what God has told me. I'm not going to support you, Pharaoh, if you've got you know, that you're beheading people because they just ticked you off during the day, i.e. The chef. Cupbearer. You know what? You are a vile person. I'd rather die. No, what has Joseph said? No, he tells his brothers that what you intended as evil, God intended for good. He sent me on ahead of you so that I might preserve life. Joseph knew that he was in a place that God had put him, and in spite of the circumstances and in spite of what he was surrounded with, he was called to act and live and serve in a holy and righteous way. That was the position given to him. The argument that we are now in a Christian society, you know, that we're Christians in a society and we can't support a non-Christian does not hold up under Scripture. It just doesn't. We're not talking about in the church. We are talking about in our society. And the reality is that Scripture clearly shows that whatever government that we are involved in, We are to be good stewards in that. Were there exceptions to where people said, no, I'm not going to do that? Absolutely. But look at the context of what those were. And we're going to look at that shortly, what those contexts were. It's important that we get this really down pat, because you have to have a clean conscience before God. Now, even after tonight, or you continue going on and you know what, I heard you, Shane, but in my conscience, I just can't do that. Let that be between you and God, and amen to that. And if you're around others who are mature enough and wise enough where you can talk about that and share that, where you know you won't come under judgment, praise the Lord for him putting those people in your life. And do, because you can help build people up. But the fact is that if you have this view and you have a clean conscience before God with that, amen. I will not be the one to cast a stone at you. Nope. Not going to happen. You know, if you've put that much time of prayer and study into the Word, and you come to a place where you go, okay, here's where I'm at. Amen. Amen. I'm with you. I'm not against you. So Joseph, all these horrible things, is surrounded by a godless society. Godless society. Well, let's keep moving up the road. What about Daniel? Here's a really cool one. Daniel. And I got to turn over to Daniel real quick, because I think it's going to be interesting. So Daniel had set himself, when they were sent into captivity. So here they are. They're no longer in their country. Different government. Could say, you know what? I ain't doing it. Doesn't matter. I'm of royalty. I'm going to be an example to my brothers and sisters, and I'm not submitting to this. Not going to happen. There ain't no way that I'm going to work on the Sabbath. Ain't no way I'm going to work on the Sabbath. Because, my friends, that is basically, that's what happened. They weren't given religious freedom. They were into captivity, and God said one of their punishments was that, you know what? Things are going to happen to you that, you know what, go contrary to my word. So that thing that's so precious to you that you just kind of tossed out of your, you know, over your shoulder, you didn't really truly love, now you're going to be in a place where they don't respect it anyway, and you're going to have to do those things. Interesting part about Daniel, and I'm going to read a couple of names to you, but you know, you've heard of Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Well, let's go and look at the original names. So Daniel. Daniel's original name was what? Daniel, okay. But what he was given his name, and, excuse me, his name means God is my judge, but became Belshazzar, or Bel protect the king. Daniel's name in Babylon became a name of a pagan god. Now, if the argument is that we're going to have no part in our governments, to not have any issue with light or darkness, God doesn't change. Daniel should have not submitted to that. What about Hananiah? The Lord is gracious. That was what his name meant. It was changed to Shadrach. Shadrach means command of Aku. It's another Babylon god. What about Michelle? Meaning who is like the Lord. He was given the name Meshach, which translates who is what Aku is. So these people who had names that represented the real God, the one true living God, were then given names of pagan gods. And they had to study and learn the culture, They had to be completely immersed and learn. It's true that Daniel and his three friends did not eat the food the king set aside. Those had been devoted to idols, and in order to partake of them freely would have meant that they were giving assent to that. And it would have been breaking the dietary commandments. That was what they said no to. That they had set they didn't go in demanding it. They just asked for favor, and God gave them favor through them. So they didn't go in it with, you know, haughty puffiness, but in humility went and said, okay, no, I'm not going to do it. Maybe I die, maybe I don't, but I'm not going to do this. Lord, please show me favor. They changed their names to pagan gods, and they didn't say, hey, no, you can't do that. They submitted to the authority because that's where God had placed them. They were wise enough to understand that. If anyone has any doubt about how vile Babylon is, or was, I should say, please go back and do a little study in history on Babylon. And what do we find that the only things that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or Belshazzar, that the only thing they refused to do. Daniel would not quit praying to God. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego would not bow the knee at the playing of the music and worship the idol. It's the only two things they didn't do. At least that we have recorded. It's only two things. They refused that. But every indication that we have in Scripture clearly stated is that in everything else, they executed their duties faithfully and above reproach. If the point is today that you can't be involved in politics or you cannot vote for a non-Christian, that would not hold up underwater, my friends. Because the governments, though they're different, would have the same effect. And in the New Testament, quite honestly, it's even more reaffirmed. It continues to take it even further in the New Testament, as though you are serving Christ, whether you're a slave or whether or not you are, you know, submitting to all authority as to a king, that, you know, submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake. You know, jump right on over again to 1 Peter. I was telling you, I've been praising God that I've been able to memorize that. So if you jump over into 1 Peter and you go over here to... and let me just open up. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. To every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. So number one, I'm not saying like to the book club, I guess that would even count. The authorities, they're talking about the government officials. That's the context. For the Lord's sake, submit. Submit. If they said you must announce Jesus, of course you don't do that. But you submit into all of the laws that are given. That's just the way it is. And unless that law goes to the place of them telling you that you cannot worship God, walking the truth. Oh, hey, I didn't see you walking the truth. Sorry about that. I'm over on the chat now. Yes, there's a lot of arguing about politics amongst Christians. You're absolutely right. That's why, like I said, this happens to be one of the big issues why I'm talking tonight on this. So when we continue going through the Old Testament, and we keep looking at the different governments they were placed in, it wasn't that they refused to do the work and fulfill their duties. They refused to deny God. I'm guaranteeing you, if you go and look up Babylon history, you're going to find out that they lived, or Assyrian history, think of Nehemiah. You're going to find some pretty horrible things, some pretty bad debauchery going on. God chose the leaders in those. He chooses the leaders today. So, very quickly, President Trump was not elected by people. President Trump was appointed by God. All scripture tells us that there is no authority on earth right now and no leader on earth that isn't appointed by God. Let's see. I'm trying to figure out, walk in truth. Brother, I'm sorry. I was just thinking that I knew you. anyway, I was trying to think. Hold on. I think I know you. Anyway, back to it. So you think about Nehemiah, and he was the cupbearer of the king. And it wasn't as though he... walk in the truth, sister. Okay. Glad you're here. Praise God for that. So Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king. You have Esther. Esther, probably one of the, fast for 3 days, and if I perish, I perish. All of these things, all of these people that God had placed, and we now let's fast forward to today. There are so many vile things in this world, and remember, this world is under Satan. He told Jesus very clearly, you know, he could give whatever kingdoms, he could do whatever. Again, all sovereignty, dominion, Satan can't do anything outside of God. I'm not saying that he can. I'm simply saying that the authority, those layers, those hierarchies have already been delineated. There is going to be no perfect kingdom, no perfect area until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, when he returns, then, oh, praise God, come Lord Jesus, it will all be made right. Everything will be good. Everything will be perfect. Everything will be peace. Everlasting. No more death. No more crying. No more tears. No more pain. No more sickness. But just rejoicing in God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, seeing Him as He is, for we will be like Him. Praise the Lord. Correct. I follow what you're saying, but even that, and if you're listening, Walk in Truth just said, what I meant is God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint a king. Then the people wanted to choose their own king, and they chose Saul. God allowed it, but it was a disaster. However, even in the midst of that, that was still the preordained plan of God to bring about and to bring about the true prophet king, the true priest king, Christ. We can trace that all the way back to Melchizedek, and we look in Hebrews. So even in all of our, what we do, it did. A lot of that, because what ended up happening, and if you go back, and I'm in the chat room right now, it ended up to be judgment. True. true. When Saul decided to sacrifice on his own before Samuel got back, before those things happened, what ended up occurring is that he took it upon himself. He didn't wait for God. People were rebellious. All sorts of things. And then if you jump even forward to Rehoboam and Jeroboam, what did happen there? God told Jeroboam, if you do everything that I tell you, I'm going to establish you and I'll keep you. But when they divided and it was time for the people to go back to Jerusalem to worship, they weren't in rebellion. They wanted to go back. It was Jeroboam who said, if they do this, then it's all going to go back under one. So he made idols and led the people astray. All of these things, again, were not man's own doing. God sat sovereign over that. And through it all, it was to bring about the righteous root of Jesse, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. God in Genesis, what did he say? I will put enmity between your seed. What? And woman's seed? You will bruise him on the heel, he'll bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. All of that clearly shows that throughout all of history, what we intended as evil, God intended for good. To glorify his Son. To let his Son shine forth in a dark world, a vastly diabolical, bad world. And through it all, God said, I will glorify my name. I will exalt my name. People are trusting in man, and the word says, crushed is he who trusts in man. Correct. But if we're trusting in God, and we know that God is the one who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, but he also leads us on the mountaintop. And God's word is not man's word, it's his word. So we're going to continue going on. I appreciate your comments, so I don't want to get sidetracked because I think I'm only at 30 minutes. But yes, walk in truth, thank you so much. Keep in here, that's great. I appreciate it. So we can vote for non-Christians. We can. We can not only vote for non-Christians, believe it or not, this is the one throughout my travels, throughout all my time, this is probably the one that gets most people the most. Can you vote for a Christian who doesn't show the same doctrinal opinion that you do? Oh, please. Yes. Yes. When we walk and trust God, when Jesus said to the Jewish people about the Pharisees have seated themselves in the seat of Moses. Okay, remember, Moses was the judge of the people. He was the leader. So everything they tell you to do, do. But don't do what they do. Don't do as they do. So what they tell you to do, don't do. And again, walk in truth, you can. Doesn't mean you agree with them. But there's nowhere in Scripture where you can't in that aspect of it. You can't. It is murder. There's no doubt about it. And there's no reason why you can't say what you're doing is murder and it's wrong. But it does mean that if the only options out there, because for you to take no stance on anything, then as to say, I willingly will allow this place to continue vilely going downhill. And again, go back to Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were in far worse environments, far worse, and they executed their duties. They executed them to the best of their ability to make the king, to make him prosper. They did it to build up because God had placed them there. So when we say that we're not going to participate in voting, Amen. That is actually a right of our government. But if someone chooses to vote, they're not so not in contradiction to God's word. And that's just scripture. Period. There's no other way around it. To take stances on something other than denying who God is, which is the only area. When you go into John, and here comes the next big part. When you look at, for example, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a part of the council. He is a prominent member. He's the one who requested Jesus's body after he was crucified, after he had died on the cross. And John said that he was a secret disciple. And he normally put secret disciples in a bad light. If you go back, I think it is in John 12:42, you'll see that he doesn't speak of secret disciples in a very positive way. But with Joseph of Arimathea, he speaks in a positive way. And Joseph of Arimathea was on a council that was condemning someone to murder. They were going to kill him, and it was predetermined they were going to kill Jesus. He didn't stop being a member of the council. He voted against it. That's scripture. And when you're confronted with that, whether because the unborn is still a child, period. So whether they're unborn or born, murder is murder. The council was going to murder Jesus. There is no question, when we look in scripture, that had already been, they were seeking a way to kill him, to murder him. Joseph of Arimathea was a part of that council. Joseph of Arimathea voted against it. He did not consent with it. And he did not stop being a member of the council. He was involved in a political environment where voting was taken. He voted against it. He voted against the murder, and yet he remained in that council. The very word of God contradicts what you just put out there, word of truth. You can vote for somebody. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to stand in line with everything. But the fact is that if you have a conscience to vote, scripture actually shows where a person who is a part of a council that went to murder an innocent man, the only innocent man, didn't consent with him, but he didn't stop being a member either. So, with that being said, again, you just show scripture. And you have to deal with that. So the very simple answer, my friends, is easy. If you want to vote, vote. Vote. Scripture clearly tells you that you have the right, that you're under obligation in your area to be able to do that. Walk in the truth, again, you're not showing me anything that I haven't already discussed. For those of you who are listening, voting for them is an agreement. No, it's not. It's not. To say that you agree with one aspect does not mean that you give blanket endorsement for all aspects. That's a fallacy. Now, you may think that, and if you're under that persuasion, then okay, but scripture doesn't show that. Scripture does not show that. The spiritual aspect of this also is submitting to the Lord and submitting to the authorities. So in this country, you don't have to vote if you don't want to. That is a right given to every American citizen. So if you don't want to, and thank you. I appreciate that, walk in the truth. You don't agree. And you thank me for your opinion. Fantastic. But you see, that's not my opinion. When you take a look at what Scripture says, and this is a perfect example of what happened, Walk in the Truth just left out of the chat room. I don't know if Walk in the Truth is still listening, but went, okay, thanks for your opinion, I don't agree. Perfect example. We've learned how to not have a discussion. So the very simple thing is okay, show me by Scripture where I am allowed, that I'm not to do this, that I am to be in defiance of doing what my government allows me to do. To show me by Scripture, show me where any of this things. Personally, my own, no, that's, no matter how you put it, in any condition whatsoever, abortion is murder. No ifs, ands, or buts under any circumstances. Any circumstances. It's murder. The innocent, the unborn, should not have to pay the price for somebody else. Even if that child is going to be born with, let's just say, being mute. Exodus 4:11. Who has made a man's mouth, or who makes him deaf or dumb or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So you see, very clearly, abortion is murder. Very clearly. But it doesn't mean that if I'm voting for someone who believes in limited abortion or someone that believes in wholesale late-term abortion, that I'm choosing the lesser of two evils, or whatever the case may be. If I've been in prayer and I'm devoted to that, then that's the way I'm going to go. As long as I'm not denying who God is, as long as I'm not going against his core principle, that which is being said, then I'm open for someone to show me in Scripture. I'm open for that. And yet, okay. Well, what we're going to do now, since I only got about 20 minutes, and you can see what I meant by that being such a heavy, one person joins in the chat room, and already they're like, well, you can't vote for someone who, if you vote for someone who believes in abortion, you're giving approval to them. And no, we're not talking about the church. Two different environments, two distinct environments. Wholeheartedly different environments. And that's what you have to understand. It's not that we're talking about the church. We're not talking about our pastor or an evangelist or a deacon. If any of them believed in abortion, no, they shouldn't serve at all. At all. So we're going to move on. Like I said, that one is probably, like I said, the biggest heavy hitter of all of them. So we're going to take a quick break. I'm going to talk about how you can support us. Then we're going to jump into the next two, and we're going to hit those pretty quickly because we're going to get into those. But who knows? We'll go as the Lord leads. Grace and peace. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Andrew Fuller has been quoted as asking, "There is a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it?" To that, a man by the name of William Carey responded, "I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." You see, some had been called to the task of going down into the laboring wells of gospel proclamation. And others have been given the task of holding tight to the rope and providing support to those who venture out. Both carry a responsibility and a reward. United in Christ Jesus rejoices with those who feel called to join us in the exploration of souls. Equally, we value the necessity of those who are given charge of the ropes, in other words, those who support the work of missions through prayer and financial support. To successfully reach our world with the saving message of Jesus Christ, we are asking for your faithful monthly support. Just go to www.unitedinchristjesus.org and click on the Contribute button at the top of the page. Donation options are conveniently listed there for you. Again, thank you for holding the ropes for our United in Christ Jesus team. God bless.
Back. Praise God. I was just thinking and going, praise God for the person in the chat room. That is exactly the type of conversations we need. We need to be able to have discussions where we go through and look at the argumentation, the discussion to find out. You know, like you can't vote for someone who believes in the murder of the unborn. The same logic applies. You can't vote then for the person who is looking for the murder of people. Murder is murder. Well, those who've committed offenses, okay, you can still go down that line. You cannot be in agreement with it or you will be judged. No one said you had to be in agreement with it. Voting for them is in agreement. No, it's not. There is a spiritual aspect to this. Absolutely there is. There always is. We're told in Ephesians and in Galatians, it's constant. It's not just something small. It's all the time. And then, okay, thanks for your opinion. I don't agree. You don't have to agree. But what you have to do in order to make that statement is showing by God's word. That's exactly the point that I was trying to make, is that people bring their own biases. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had the wrong understanding. They didn't have the complete, they didn't just do what God's word said. They added to it or took away from it. And that's sadly what happens so much today. Okay, so moving on, we're going to jump in real quick to, here's another good one. Whoo, man, I tell you what, I may have to continue going on through this program. well, all right, question. Do you have to believe Jesus is God? Boom, chicka-boom, chicka-boom. Specifically, do you have to believe that Jesus is the triune God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you have to believe that to be saved? Oh my goodness, I can hear the uproar about to happen now. And the answer to that, according to Scripture, as clearly as I can see, and I'm open to suggestions and evidence otherwise, is the first aspect is no and yes. It's a no and yes answer. You, oh my goodness gracious. The first thing I'm going to have to do is kind of, so before I have people jumping in here and telling me how crazy I am or something like that, I think what I'll do is I'll just show very quickly that yes, you do have to believe that Jesus is the one true living God. It's the easiest way to go first before I show how that is also not the case. So if you're going to jump over to, say, John chapter 8, and you look at verses 23 and 24, and then you look at chapter 8, verse 58, there's two uses of the words, what, ego I me. And let's just jump over there real quick. It's a lot easier for me to read it and show it since we're kind of getting close to a short time frame here, but let's just jump over to John 8. So again, before someone starts saying, hey, you don't know what you're talking about, please allow me to show you that quite literally what Jesus was telling the people was, unless you believe that I am the one who told Moses that I am, you don't know who I am. You don't believe really in me. And that's just the truth. And so that's the scripture. And here we go. Chapter 8, verse 23. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That word he, because I'm reading out of the New American Standard, the word he is not actually in the original text. It actually would say, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They understood what he's saying. Go to the end of chapter 8. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. That is ego I me. Ego I me is the very distinct way of putting about a million spotlights on something to highlight it and to really make it. It is the taking of from the Old Testament when Moses, I am. Who should I say sent me? I am. Tell them I am sent you. Moses knew he was talking to God, and Jesus is saying, Moses was talking to me. Unless you believe I'm him, you're going to die in your sins. So first and foremost, make sure you get it straight. There is that aspect. Yes, you must believe that Jesus is God. But that does not necessarily mean at the very moment of conversion. Jesus never said that if you believe that I am at the very beginning. Just said, unless you believe that I am. The perfect example would be the thief on the cross. Two thieves crucified on the right and left. Both were hurling abuses. Both were causing all sorts of issues, you know, mocking him. Then God gives a revelation to one of the thieves, opens his mind to understand, and says what? Hold on. Whoa, don't you even fear God since we're under the same condemnation, under the same sentence of death? You know, we're paying for what we did. We deserve this. We deserve to die. We are getting what we justly deserve. But this man, notice he doesn't say this God. He doesn't say God. He says this man has done nothing wrong. There's no indication that this thief understands that Jesus is the one true living God. He does, though, acknowledge some very important aspects of this. He does say, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. So he's acknowledging the fact that Jesus is a king, that his kingdom is not of this world, that it's a spiritual heavenly kingdom, that he is actually the one who was given the kingdom by his Father. So he's of God. He's from God. He understands that he is king. He's royalty. And he asks for mercy and grace. Please remember me. That confession of faith is what led Jesus to say, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That man understood that Jesus was special, unique, completely, completely innocent, no sin. There is no indication that he understood that Jesus is the one true living God, the triune God. No indication, but his confession was one that went to the straight heart. He's from God. God sent him. He's under the authority of God. He's innocent, so he's never sinned. So, I mean, I'm sure if he had time, he could probably work those things out through his mind and say, okay, only God has no sin. And perhaps he knew those things. I don't know. But the scripture shows pretty clearly that his confession was, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. So the simple answer is, no, you don't have to believe that Jesus is the triune God at the moment of your conversion. But my friend said, if you stay in the Word and you grow and you are truly walking with the Lord, in a very short time, you will. There's just no other way about it. You will come to a place when you see Jesus as God and Savior, Lord, King, Master. Simple answer is yes and no. So if someone, you're out witnessing and someone tells you, I'm a believer, and they're rejoicing and singing the praises of Christ, and you ask them, well, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. So is he God? Well, no, I don't believe so. Don't judge them and say they're not saved. That is just wrong. Do take the time, though, to come alongside, just like Prissa and Aquila did with Apollos, and show them the way of God more accurately. Let me show you some beautiful things. Don't be thumbscrewing. Don't be oppressing. Don't be judging your brother or sister with that. Don't do that. Build them up. Show them the way of God and more in righteousness and truth and love. It's important. We're called to be a blessing. There is a time for reproof and rebuke. There's a time and a place for everything. God's appointed it. But let us be found as those bearing up one another and not tearing down. All right, let's move on to the next one. This one is also could be, oh man, evangelism. So simply, should every Christian be involved in evangelism? The answer is yes. Scripture alone, my friends. Again, scripture alone, not my opinion, not my, and when I say it's not my opinion, I might have certain opinions or thoughts or bias and things like that. And when I say biases, I mean, I see scripture and to what I know right now, like my eschatology. I am a, premillennial, post-tribulational, non-rapture believer, historical pre-mill. So Jesus does come back to set up a physical 1,000-year reign on earth. There is no rapture. We will go through the tribulation, and Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth and rule for 1,000 years. Satan will be released for a short period of time, and then, as he's bringing up war, fire will come out of heaven, boom, and new heavens, new earth. There you go. It's called historical pre-mill, post-tribulational. And what I see in Scripture right now, where I'm at, that is what I hold to. Doesn't mean I'm right. So evangelism, different story. Evangelism is you will evangelize. You will. I am here to tell you that Scripture says that every Christian, every true Christian, will declare the praises of Christ. Your works will declare it, but your lips will also declare it. Go to 1 Peter again. Very clear. But before we do that, let's even think about Jesus with the two demonics. Goes across the sea and meets the, someone says one, the other says two. and they're so powerful, you know, they can't even be bound, chains. Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? We beg you, please do not torment us before. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They come out, they meet, you know, the pigs go down in the sea, they drown, they're dead. People come out, they see the demonic clothed and in his right mind. They're like, hey, you need to leave, Jesus. And then as Jesus is leaving, the guy says, let me come with you, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, go to your home and tell your people, tell your home how God had mercy on you. And it says that what? He went back and he told the entire town, the entire city, what great things Jesus did for him. He didn't go back and just say, hey, I got a little something. You know, he went and told everyone. When Jesus is your pearl of great price, you will talk. David Platt said it, I think, the best. If you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that mean everyone's gifted as an evangelist? No. Does that mean that everyone has the, you know, that burden in their heart to go out on the street corners or wherever it may be? And no, doesn't mean that. But we are told in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, as you go making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. What did he command them? To go and make disciples. The very great command that some people says was only given to the disciples, to the apostles, in and of itself is the command for us to go and make disciples. It's just the truth. One of the biggest obstacles, or I would say one of the biggest ones that people put up as a view to say, well, that's not true. Not all of it. We don't always have to go and tell people of Christ. And the scripture that's often used is 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And you hear something like this: and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. And then 12, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. That doesn't say anything about evangelism. You're right. And nor does it say that you're not to be involved in evangelism. It's just talking about your daily life as you go about your business. Doesn't stand in contradiction to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, that is, my friend, the point. God can't contradict himself. A believer has a desire to make Christ known, even if, quote, a disciple of Jesus who was, you know, a secret one because of fear of the Jews. There'll still be a desire, and the works themselves and the declarations of their lips will still show who they are. So simply, every Christian will be involved in evangelism. Some will support more than they talk. Amen. I'm not talking about everyone going out and no, but I am telling you that a true Christian, a regenerate Christian, will have a burning desire to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It's who we are, children of the Most High God. All right, well, I'm going to get ready and wrap it up for tonight. Blessed evening. Only got about a minute left. Friends, if you're listening and you know you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, my friends, very simple. We are separated from God because of our sin. Our sin is in direct rebellion against God, and because of that, the punishment that God has declared for those who are in rebellion is eternal damnation, eternal punishment in the lake of fire and brimstone. You made a sin against an eternal God. It's an eternal punishment. And we need an advocate, someone who can plead our case before the holy judge on that day. that we might be set free. And my friends, the one mediator between God, the offended party, and man, the one who offended, is Jesus Christ, who came. God himself entered into his own creation. He lived the life that we could not. He died the death that we deserve, rose victorious on the third day. And for those who will come and repent, acknowledge your sin and repent, turn from them and put your hope, faith, and trust in Jesus alone, the Bible declares you will be saved. I pray that for you. Good evening, grace and peace. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. See you next time. Good evening.